Well, please join me now in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and the page number for 2 Timothy for the Bible in front of you is in the bulletin, and you can find your place with us if you're new to the Bible or didn't bring one today. We'd love for you to see these words with us as we begin a new series of messages through the book of 2 Timothy. You might remember it was from January to June that we walked together through the message of 1 Timothy. Then this summer, we took on a series of messages dealing with the topic of overcoming fear. And now, as we begin this new church year here in September, we're going to go through the fall looking at this book of 2 Timothy. And there's a theme that emerges when you study in 2 Timothy. It's a word that Paul repeats some in the letter to Timothy, the second letter, and it is the word unashamed. So ask yourself this morning, does that word unashamed describe my walk with Jesus? The good news we're going to see as we walk through 2 Timothy is that there is a way to walk with Jesus that allows you to walk with joy and confidence, even in a world like ours, instead of walking with a walk that we might say is marked by shame and regret. And so that's where we're going over these months, a walk that we would describe as unashamed as we walk with Christ. But today we're going to take on the first five verses, and in these verses we're going to take a look at who we are and how we're to relate to other people. So let me ask the question as we get started. Who are you? If you had a few moments to explain yourself, to maybe display to the world who you see yourself as being, what would you say about yourself? Now, some people make this quite easy because when you follow them on the road, you see that they emblazon their identity on the back of their car. Sometimes it's the bumper stickers. You think, man, I've got a lot of information just by what they put on the back of their bumper, on the back window of their car. So I'm like, this guy's a vegan. He's vegan. Good to know. Don't serve that guy any meat. If, at the next light, he's vegan. He voted for Obama. He's for local farming as opposed to some other kind of farming. I mean, you're learning a lot. The next light, you meet this guy's into the NRA, and he's got these other views. I mean, it's all kind of plastered up there. And then some people do the vanity plates. And so you come up behind the van and you go, all right, I know the story here. This woman is a proud grandmother because her vanity plate's Nana's van. And she's, I'm pretty sure, Nana. And that's the van she's referring to. And in that van, if I see children, probably the most beautiful children on the planet, you know. That's Nana's van. Or maybe they love the OBX. I mean, these people love the Outer Banks. They've emblazoned it into the code in their vanity plate there. Sometimes it's the stick figures on the van window. You seen those? So you got a mom and a dad, 14 children, a dog, a cat, a gerbil, and a snake. You think, man, that's a lot of information. I pretty much have a read on their identity from the back of it. Some people get nasty on the back of their car or their truck usually. They want you to know, not only am I driving a Chevy, but I want you to know I hate Ford. You ever seen those people? And they have kind of a graphic image on there. And it's vice versa. There's like this war of, but they want you to know I'm just so identified. Now, some people, it has nothing to do with the back of their car, but they're really into sports and they have identified themselves, maybe a little bit too much at times, with their sports team. So they're wearing the gear. These might be the people who call in the radio talk shows just livid because somebody insulted their running back or something. These are the people who speak in terms of we. We really took them down this week. We, really? I didn't happen to see you out there on the field, but just my identity wrapped up. Man, this is us. You know, kind of gets out there at times. But most of us, when we think about how we identify ourselves, a lot of us come back to our jobs, don't we? And we might speak in these terms. Well, I'm a teacher, or I'm an accountant, or I'm a realtor, or maybe where we work. You know, I work for Capital One, or I work for the county, I work for the IMB, I work for this school or that school. It's kind of wrapped up there. Now, Paul, as he moves into this letter, with his second letter to Timothy, he's going to begin to describe himself, and I want you to see that. Here's how Paul described himself. This is his identity, and he throws it out there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. Here's Paul. He's writing somebody very familiar. He's writing Timothy. And I want you to know that this is a personal letter that we're getting to read together today. This wasn't a letter first written to us. It's first written to somebody, and it's personal mail. If you're watching the news, a lot's been made of Hillary Clinton's emails. And they're pulling those up, and you get to see some excerpts from these emails. And you're realizing this was never really intended for anybody to see. This was personal communication between the two. You might remember a couple of years ago when the Sony Corporation had that email hack. And thousands of their personal emails and business emails were leaked to the world. And it was embarrassing stuff because this executive didn't like this actor. And a lot of embarrassing stuff. You're reading stuff that you weren't intended to read. Now here we're reading personal mail. And by God's design, it was written that you would see it as well. So yes, it was going to be first beneficial to Timothy, the dear friend of Paul. But God's plan all along, as he inspired Paul to write, would be that be centuries later, you and I would be here taking up these words as well, finding benefit for ourselves. Not only that, but we know this is Paul's final letter before he would be executed there in Rome. And so there's that note of finality that Paul's aware, yes, I've been arrested before and released, but this time it looks like this is going to be it. I'm going to be martyred for my faith. Nero is the emperor of Rome. Persecution's growing, and Paul has that sense that I'm awaiting execution. And here he writes this letter to Timothy, now his second letter, and he bursts open here with his identity. Now take note, this is how you would customarily write a letter in these days. You would introduce yourself, you talk about to whom you're writing, but I want you to notice the word choice here is still very intentional. Paul makes it clear that his identity is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Paul would tell you, there's no explaining my life and the direction it has taken aside from Jesus Christ. And so notice here in the introduction there, even verse 1, you know, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. It's all tied up in Jesus Christ. He even says here, I am an apostle. What's an apostle? Apostle literally means somebody who's been sent out, a sent one. We would say it would be roughly equivalent to a missionary. And we know Paul was a church planting missionary. He took the gospel and planted churches wherever he went. And he would then come back around and build up those churches. But in the New Testament sense, the word apostle carried another meaning as well. And that was one who carried certain authority. Occasionally on TV or on a billboard, you'll see some guy who calls himself the apostle, bishop, something or other. And that always sounds a bit showy to slap that title on yourself, because there is no New Testament equivalent of that going on today. Paul carried that authority that was unique to that time. Paul said, I'm this, but notice how he says it. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's a possessive term. I'm not just an apostle. I'm Jesus's apostle. I'm somebody that Jesus put in this role. It's a very humble way he speaks of it here. In fact, he goes on to say, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, how? By the will of God. And wow, was he ever an apostle by the will of God? Paul would tell you, this was never on my life agenda to be a church planting missionary. Paul would tell you, I wasn't ever planning to be a Christian. Remember his conversion? He's on his way to Damascus to stamp out Christianity, do his best at it. And he hates the way of Christ. And on that way to Damascus, Jesus intercepts him and speaks to him, blinds him, and he's transformed. He becomes a believer in Jesus, that's one he was trying to persecute before. It's amazing. So Paul would tell you, this whole thing is of Jesus because there was nothing in me inclined to Christ. It was on that Damascus road when God mercifully revealed himself to me that I was changed. And so I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm an apostle, clearly by the will of God. And I love how he describes this here. He's defined by the gospel. He's defined by his calling. And notice how he describes the gospel. I love it. He says, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful way of describing what is the gospel. This gospel is the promise of life that's available in Jesus Christ. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've gotten in on that promise of life. And I want you to think like Paul then what is my identity? What is my identity? If I'm in Jesus, And I've embraced this gospel that God would forgive my sins and give me everlasting life. I've participated in that great exchange. Then what does the gospel say about me? Well, it would say of you that you are a rescued person. It would say of you that you are a chosen person, that God chose to do this for you, that you're an adopted and loved person. That's what the gospel means. In fact, it's what we just celebrated, how much he loves us. If you're in Christ, what's the gospel say about you? It says that you're an eternally secure person. You're in a relationship with God himself, and he has made you righteous. While in the past, you knew, man, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I'm messed up. But now you have a new identity. You have been made righteous, not because you performed righteous, but through your faith in Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been reckoned or credited to you. You're now righteous, and you're now a citizen, something better than America. If you're in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. It is a promise of life to be sure. And I love that Paul is all about that. I have gotten in on this promise of life. Even though he's aware that he's in his final weeks, perhaps months of life, this is going to lead an execution. I will be a martyr at some point in the future. But nevertheless, I'm not focused on the physical death that they can give me. Oh, I have life, everlasting life. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, now I see. This is how Paul views himself. Somebody might say, oh, Jim, but he's aware he's writing scripture, and he's really pouring out the theological lingo because he's aware that he's writing a religious work. Aren't you convinced with me that Paul would use these terms no matter to whom he's writing? I mean, I don't get the sense from Paul that he's just a Sunday Christian. And when he shows up on Sunday, he dusts off the spiritual vocabulary and starts talking about praise the Lord and all that. I don't get that sense. I don't get the idea that Paul's all sports all week until Sunday. It's not the idea that I get from reading the scriptures that he is a very secular person and he just occasionally taps into his spiritual side. You get the idea that this is Paul all the time. It's Jesus. There's no other explanation for my life than Jesus. It's not a job title or just something that he sometimes wears about himself. So here's the question for you and me today as we think about our identity. Does Jesus define you? Does Jesus define you? If somebody were to ask you, hey, tell me what makes you you, what would you tell them? What if I asked you? Maybe we had a little time for coffee afterwards and we're chatting. Hey, tell me about yourself. What would you say about yourself? You might say, hey, I'm in middle school. I go to Hungry Creek. I like soccer. I like music. But, you know, you really won't know the real me unless you know that, you know, about several years ago, Jesus changed my life. And I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm just different because of him. You say, yeah, Jim, I would tell you something like that because you're Pastor Jim, and that's how we talk when I talk to you. But here's the question. If somebody else asks you that question, hey, tell me what makes you you. Tell me about you. Does Jesus emerge in that conversation? I realize you got to use tact different places, but I'm saying, is that what you're known for? Do you have this identity as being in Christ? Paul did. Paul even spoke about the fact that when he looked at his old life, that old Paul, dead. Here's what he says in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Paul was a Saul, who I used to be. He's gone. The me that used to be concerned about my reputation, gone. The me that used to play it safe and maybe focus on me, gone. He's dead. Been crucified with Christ. Now I live totally wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Any life that I live is all because of Christ. And you and I have the same testimony. Hey, the old me's dead. The only explanation for my life and any forward progress in my life is Jesus Christ. He is my identity. Listen, this is going to be the secret to living a life that we would say is unashamed, knowing who you are in Christ. So Paul had this all-encompassing relationship with Jesus, but when he looked at Timothy, the one to whom he's writing, he says, Timothy, you've got the same thing. Did you notice verse 5? He speaks of Timothy and he says, you have a sincere faith. Hey, I saw it first in your grandmother and in your mom, but Timothy, you have a sincere faith. It's a beautiful phrase. Meaning you have true faith. On the one hand, you have faith in the right one. You can't say you have the true faith unless you're trusting in the God who is and this true gospel. So you have a true, sincere faith, but also meaning it's not fake. And there are many people in the world who have a shallow or phony faith, right? And we don't want that. And Paul says, Timothy, you don't have that. You have a sincere faith. Recently, watching all the political news, one of the candidates, and I'm not trying to be critical, but one of the candidates said a great statement. He said the Bible is his favorite book. And you think, that's great. And of course, we're skeptical with politicians, and so we hope that it's true. We think, well, that's the good answer, but is that true? What's noteworthy about this particular candidate, we would have never guessed that that was his favorite book if he hadn't announced it. And we of all people believe people can change, and so we're not overly skeptical where we think that couldn't be true. Maybe it wasn't true before. Maybe God's doing something in his life, and there has been a conversion. Listen, we believe that could happen, but on first blush, we go, I don't know what to make of that. That could be pandering. That could be saying what an evangelical voter wants to hear. Or it could be real. And so what we have to do with something like that, we go, well, we'll just have to wait and see. We'll wait and see if those values from the Bible become his values. And that's how he operates in life and the decisions he makes on a personal level and all that. We'd have to see, but we don't know. But here's Paul. He can make the declaration to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, I know you. And yours is a sincere faith. The same version I've got. Jesus is everything. He's transformed my life. I once was something else. He's cleansing me. Still not perfect, but I'm all in with Jesus. He's at work. And Timothy, I see the same thing in you. Do you have a sincere faith? Faith in the right one. And listen, no faking. No hypocrisy. It's not a Sunday show. And then we go back and live elsewhere in different ways, contrary to this profession of faith. Is this your clear identity? So Paul says, hey, here's who I am. And then I want you to notice, then as Paul relates to Timothy here in these words, he makes it clear that this identity in Christ is shaping his relationship with everybody, and most notably here, Timothy. Notice here the bond that we see in these verses. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Listen, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Do you hear the bond there? Paul had this sense that, hey, I'm all about Jesus. I value Jesus above all, and I value the people of God here. Paul was clear on those things. You know, sometimes you meet somebody, spend time with them when they're on their deathbed. You ever had that experience? Maybe in the final days of life. And if they're not overly sedated due to pain, sometimes people are able to talk to you about their perspective as death is getting closer. And some people in those moments will talk to you about maybe some regrets. Maybe they'll say something like, I wish I had been really devoted to things that really mattered in my life. I see it now with only days to live, but I wish I had made better choices with my life. Or some people speak in terms of their family. I wish I'd spent more time with my family, but I spent my time on other things. And maybe even Christians with some regret. They were doing well, but I wish I'd been more courageous. I wish I had been more all out in my devotion to Christ. Listen, you don't have to wait until your deathbed to get your perspective right. And Paul models that for us. He was already living this way. Jesus is first. He's my first love. He's the preeminent one in my life, and I value him, and I do value the people of God in my life. But notice the depth of the bond here. Timothy, he calls him my beloved son. That either means that Paul personally led Timothy to Christ, or maybe it was Timothy's grandmother and mother that led him to Christ, but Paul was so influential in his life that they could speak in this father-son terms in their spiritual relationship. But look at the level of the bond. Paul says, I've been praying for you. That's interesting. Because I've been praying for you night and day. In other words, I'm constantly praying for you, and I'm fervently praying for you. The word Paul picks up here for prayer is the word that carries the idea of pleading in prayer or begging in prayer. It's praying with a sense of urgency. Paul said, this is how I'm praying for you, Timothy. You mean a lot to me, and I'm praying for you. Do you have people in your life that you pray for like that, where there's emotion in your praying? I hope your prayer life is not just saying dutiful prayers, just saying certain lines, but when there's a bond, when you love somebody and you're interceding, there comes emotion there. This week, a couple of different people texted me for prayer. You know, you got your normal Facebook prayer requests and others, new emails and stuff, but I had a couple coming in by text, and one particular brother was seeking some prayer support, going through some tough stuff, and so I told him, hey, I will pray for you. And like you, I want to make sure I make good on that promise. If I say I'm praying for you, I don't want it to be this nice word. So stop the study, stop the other things. I'm going to pray. And it was this type of praying. God, I pray you come through for this brother. Help him out in this time of need. Show yourself strong here. You care about somebody. You're going to pray like this. Notice the depth of the relationship between Paul and Timothy here. And then notice the word longing here. Paul said, I miss you, Timothy. I'm longing for you, and I know you long for me too, because Paul said, I remember how you cried when we were parting. I see this bond here. And he says, man, if we could be together, have some fellowship together, there'd be great joy in that. So what we pick up here is that Timothy mattered to Paul, and Paul mattered to Timothy. They had this bond. And of course, Paul had this love for all the churches. He says in his list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, beyond all the outward suffering, he says, I have this daily concern, this deep concern for all the churches. So many of us can testify what Paul is describing here, that as we are fully identified in Christ, we're growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we now have an increased capacity for deep fellowship with other people. By being in Jesus and letting Jesus transform us, like we sang earlier, from the inside out, that we have an increased capacity for relationships, good relationships with other people. And I know in a life of church, this is the longing of a lot of people. That, man, I love it there at church. I like our worship, but I wish I were bonded with more people. I wish I were more connected than I am. And man, as a group of church leaders, we want that for everybody. Obviously, we can't make it happen for everybody, but it's what we're aiming for, that everybody would sense, these are my people, and I love them, and they love me, and I'm valued there. We want that for everybody. Can I give just some practical words coming out of this that would help us? Maybe you're brand new, and you're thinking, how do I step into this church and make this home? Or maybe you've been here for a while, and up to now, you feel like, I'm just not as connected as I'd like to be. Just some practical words first. First of all, make sure that you are indeed rooted in Christ. Make sure that as Paul describes himself, this describes you, my whole life wrapped up in Jesus Christ. That makes you the type of person that can have a great relationship with somebody else, where you are a growing believer. Otherwise, you're going to bring dysfunction into your relationships. If you're still flesh-driven, the old you's dominant, that's going to be trouble. You're going to have trouble connecting. But if you would say, I'm dead to me, I'm alive to Christ, you're walking in that walk, Lord, transform me daily. Now you're coming in, bringing health into your relationships. Make sure that's true of you first. Secondly, move into every relationship you have in your life, seeking it to be mutually beneficial. Make sure that your mindset is that, hey, I want to bring benefit to the other person, because we don't want to be the kind of people who are just takers. In every relationship, I just want to get from you. Hey, nobody said hi to me. I went to my life group. Nobody spoke to me. Well, did you speak to anybody? We want to make sure we come in ready to give. And then the third thing I would say practically is put time and effort into these relationships. Time and effort. Here we're reading Paul's words to Timothy. This isn't like their first acquaintance and they speak with this kind of love. They had been through life together, been through all kinds of experiences, and they have time together. And the relationship, this type of relationship, built over time. So have the right expectation. I'm probably not going to be best friends with everybody. That's not realistic with this many people in three services. And it may take some time, it's good to know, but I want to be rooted in Christ myself, growing in Christ. I want to seek mutually beneficial relationships, and I want to invest the time to do it. I love what Rick Warren says. Rick Warren says there are four levels of fellowship. He says there's socializing, that's one level of important fellowship. There's studying. He says thirdly, there's serving together. He said fourthly, there's suffering together. And can't you see how deep the bonds get if you move beyond a great start of socializing to studying the word together, and then you begin to serve together, and then even as you go through the hard things of life together, you support each other, you're suffering together, the bonds can get pretty deep and pretty tight. That's what we're seeking. I was talking to one of the young women in our church recently, and she told me this is kind of how they approach it. These levels of fellowship kind of come into play. Worshiping in a life group on Sunday morning, and then a group of the young ladies from that life group serving and discipling children in our WANA program in the evening. Isn't that a beautiful model? That we're going to study together, we're going to socialize together, but we're also going to seek to serve together and enjoy the bonds that develop even as we pour out in the generation coming behind us. Maybe as you think about, how am I going to connect on a deeper level? I want my life to matter in the life of the church. Would you consider, yes, worshiping, yes, fellowshipping, but hey, I want to serve. And I'm going to bond with people as I serve. Maybe here in one of our ministries from the church. Maybe on a mission trip out. Maybe among the homeless. Maybe the English club among the internationals in town. That you're going to bond and grow deeper with other people even through service. Well, final word here. Do you know who you are in Christ? Satan is the ultimate identity thief. He can't steal a believer's identity, but he certainly can't obscure it where you forget, this is fundamentally who I am. I'm in Christ. But maybe you're here and you're not a believer, and Satan's been lying to you, and that is his native language, liar. And maybe he's saying to you, here's your identity. You're a failure, or you're dirty, and you're so far gone, you could never be among the people of God. Satan is lying to you, and you've allowed that to be your identity. I'm too far gone. This couldn't be for me. I could never be forgiven. That's a lie. Here's the truth. The Lord is making a promise of life to you today, that you can have a new identity. Even if you say, it was true, I've been a failure, I've blown it, I've done horrible things, Jesus would offer to forgive you and give you a brand new identity. Paul was stunned that he could be in on this. Hey, the same thing can happen to you. This is the grace of God. God would say to you, if you'll come to Jesus and receive him as the Savior of your life, turning from sin, trusting in him, sins forgiven, righteousness of Christ given to you, adopted into the family of God, your new identity today, if you trust in Jesus, could be child of God, forgiven, everlasting life given to you. Would you trust him right now, right where you are? Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I trust in you. I put my hope in you. Take over my life. Become the new identity of my life. I put my hope and trust in you. Let me pray for you. God, we're grateful that you are a one who makes a promise of life. And we've already celebrated that you did everything necessary to purchase us and to bring us from death to life. You did everything necessary so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be adopted into your family. I pray for friends around the room that they would move from unbelief to belief, that they would recognize they're on the wrong path and ready to turn and take the exit ramp from that and put their hope and trust in you today. And then, Lord, for believers who have been struggling, maybe believing the lies of the evil one, that today to root again in their identity in you. Lord, how wonderful it is that you're a God who gives us new beginnings and a new name, a new identity. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.